Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wasn't that a great presentation about EM? Amen. God is doing some wonderful work through that ministry, and I'm very glad that our elders decided that they wanted to participate, that we want to participate in this thing in a significant way. And if for whatever reason you were caught unaware or not ready to give as you would have liked today, I'm sure Lanny will talk to you in the foyer afterwards about ways you could still get involved, all right? Whether it's through prayer or continued giving or whatever, but it's a great, great ministry. I just want to say also about the Men's Day coming up. Thank you, Todd, for pushing that. And guys, this is an opportunity to get together. We don't have as many Men's Days. We don't have them on a monthly basis, but we have them about quarterly. We do a big thing like this, so this is the big push. And ladies, push your guy to come to this thing Saturday. It's going to be awesome. We've got pancake breakfast, and then we've got some really great teaching from Howard Jones from the book of 2 Timothy. And we also have guys coming from all the way in like 30 miles north of Portland. And we have guys coming from Eugene. All right? So we've got a lot of guys coming for this from other places. It would be a shame if our own guys didn't come, right? So there's a little right there. Right? Come on out for this on Sunday morning or Saturday. Even if you're not a golfer, come out to participate in the Men's Day on Saturday morning. I also wanted to point out something. Several people have asked me, what are we doing now that the story's over, right? And it's kind of we pushed this thing all year. It was our big push. And so what are we going to do now? Well, I just want to just give you a little bit of a preview of some things that are coming up from the pulpit and so forth so that you'll know where we're going. So basically, for the rest of the month of May, we're going to have several topical sermons on things that are related to what's going on in our church right now. So obviously today we're talking about Mother's Day. Next week we're going to talk about deacons and their role in the life of the church because we're in the middle of a deacon selection process. And then the last 2 weeks of May, we're going to talk about transitions. Sometimes we have these major life transitions that take place, and we need a little bit of guidance. We need maybe not a little bit, but a lot of guidance from God's Word as to how to be faithful during those transitions. And one of the transitions is when the kids leave the house. What does God have to say to your life in that phase? And we have a lot of that coming up here, right? Since it's graduation and so forth. Another transition is, what do you do when mom and dad come back? What I mean by that is, when you have to take care of mom and dad in those older years, when it's time for you to honor them like the Bible says you're supposed to honor them, how do you do that in a faithful way? And I know a lot of you are wrestling with that, and you want guidance from God as to how do I honor God in that phase of life. And so we'll be talking about those things here later in the month of May. And then starting in June, we'll be doing an expository series through the book of James, all through the book, through the summer months. So that's kind of the plan. And then we'll be doing some other planning about what we're going to do next year. One of the things about the story is that you kind of raise the bar pretty high in terms of the theme, right? We had a very clear theme all year, and so we're, as leadership, working on a good theme for next year that will also have a similar level, the bar at the same level. Okay, today is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is always a great day for reflection and for recommitment. It is a day set aside in our culture for celebrating the role of mom in our lives. And whatever you do today, take time to thank and bless and encourage your mom. Take time to do that because she needs it, she deserves it, and it's good for her and it's good for you to be thankful to your mom. Because moms are very busy. You can see from this picture here, the ideal picture of the busy mom, right? And some of you are thinking, wait a minute, she's got six arms. I wish I had six arms, right? That would make it a lot easier. But sometimes that's kind of the way you feel, right? You're doing all of these different things. You're cooking, your laptop work, baby in one arm, a vacuum cleaner, the shopping, the dog, everything. And you're just super busy. And we understand that concept, the busy mom. Frantically trying to do all the things that she's called upon to do. The busy mom is a common expression in our culture. Last summer, as I was preparing for some continuing education, I had to read a book by Eugene Peterson. And by the way, Eugene Peterson has written a lot more books than just The Message, right? Everybody's familiar with The Message Bible, right? But he wrote a bunch of other stuff that's related to the life of the minister and so forth. So I had to read a book called The Contemplative Pastor. And in that book, there's a chapter called The Busy Pastor. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, okay, good. This is going to be tips about how to handle all the things that you do, right? How to kind of be like that, you know, in ministry, right? How do you do that? Well, when I read the chapter, Eugene Peterson did not give any practical tips. Instead, he said, with a gentle rebuke, in some parts of the chapter, not so gentle rebuke, that you're too busy at the wrong things. That oftentimes ministers are busy doing all kinds of things. Frazzled, burned out, doing this, doing that. Things that you often pride yourself upon. In fact, you pride yourself in being busy. It's a badge of honor in our society. We feel a little... we feel important when our phone is constantly ringing. Whenever the text message beeps, there's a little message that says, I'm important. Somebody out there needs to get a hold of me. Our self-worth is gauged based on how crammed our schedule is and how many items we can tick off per day of our to-do list. Peterson went on to say that he thought that that vision of the busy pastor or busy minister is actually very unhealthy, because often what we are busy doing is not the thing that God has actually called us to do. And when I read that chapter, it smarted a little bit. Maybe not just a little bit. But it led me to some good reflection on what I should be busying myself with. Some of you are thinking, well, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? Well, maybe some of you see where I'm going. When I began to reflect on moms in preparation for this message, I kept thinking back to Peterson's book and specifically that chapter. Moms have an equally important job as ministers of the gospel. And it would be easy in such an important position to get busy with things that are really of secondary importance to the primary calling of motherhood. It would be easy to fill up that schedule with stuff and busy all the time. But is that the thing that is of utmost importance to God, to your children, to your family, to your calling as a mom? Today, I want us to read and think about a little discussed passage of Scripture that directly relates to moms. It's not a long, extended passage, but it's short and focused on a few verses that provide rich teaching about women of the church and moms in the church and what they are to be busy doing. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for this good day that we've experienced so far of worship and praise and learning of great ministries around the world that we can participate in as you spread your message throughout the world. And now, Lord, help us to focus our attention toward this portion of Scripture that teaches us about moms and their role in the church and in the family. And may it be a point of reflection and recommitment for our vision of what moms are to be. Bless us this morning as we look at your word. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. Titus is one of the smallest books in the New Testament. It's not read that often. It's part of the pastoral epistles. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this minister that he left on this island right there in the middle of the Mediterranean called Crete. And Paul gives some instruction to this minister, and he actually leaves him there in Crete. We see in chapter 1, verses 1 and following, he says, I left you there so that you could put some things in order in Crete and appoint elders in this place, basically so that things run smoothly in the church in Crete. He says this in verse 5. That's why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he goes on to provide some information about what those elders are supposed to look like. And our verse that we're looking at today is in chapter 2, where he specifically addresses specific instructions for all kinds of people. He says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled," and so forth. "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." Titus is told to give information to specific groups of people within the church, and all for the good ordering of the congregation, so that they may be faithful and strong for the long run. And today we're going to focus on just two of those five groups that are addressed. First of all, the older women. Chapter 2, verse 3 specifically addresses the older women of the church. It says this, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good." Paul tells Titus, "I want you to instruct the older women in some certain things." He begins by addressing these folks. He uses a word that's used only one time in the New Testament, and it makes you wonder, what exactly is the definition of an older woman? Right? Anybody? No, don't answer that, okay? But I think it's safe to say it's not when you're eligible to get a senior coffee at McDonald's, okay? All right? It's somewhere older, however you want to define that. Someone who has experience, the years that have gone by to some extent, and they have some experience that they can pass along. We do see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul lays down some guidance for women who are older, who are to be put on a list of the widows to be supported by the church. He does give a number there of 60, and in that ancient Near Eastern culture, Mediterranean culture, that would be quite advanced, okay? And I don't think you have to be 60 to be considered an older woman, but you are someone who has been through life some, and specifically the things that they are supposed to teach the younger women about, you've been down the road on those things. And so the definition is not exactly clear, but it's someone who has experience in life, in godliness. So he specifically starts off by these four things. First of all, be reverent in behavior. This word that's used is a word that was used outside of the New Testament to describe the way that a priest from a temple conducts himself, just with dignity, with a certain kind of respectful nature about him or about her. And this is the way that they were supposed to carry themselves, with weightiness and dignity and religious seriousness. Controlling the tongue, he mentioned secondly, is paramount to the conduct of older women. Spreading gossip or unnecessary information around the church does great harm, as we all know. And women who profess to know Christ and recognize the importance of community will never be the source of gossip or slander in the church. On reflection, it's interesting to note that, ironically, those who struggle with gossip are also the ones who actually care the most about people and about relationships. The problem is that their caring nature drives them sometimes to want to know more information, and when they receive it, there is a lack of self-control in terms of passing it along. But older women, Paul says, instruct them to refrain from this temptation and learn how to keep things in the vault, as they say. I think the reason for this particular point, number two, becomes clear later on. As you instruct younger women, and they may share things with you, those younger women need to know it's in the vault. He also makes the reference to not being enslaved by wine. Seems like an obvious point, but sometimes worth mentioning. You can't be serving the church, you can't be serving God well, if your mind is taken away by mind-altering substances. She is to be a model of virtue, not mastered by these things. And finally, he says, she is to be teaching what is good. Older women have a responsibility in the church to be models of Christian virtue, but they're also called not to just be models. See, look at me, watch me. It is called upon, you are called upon, to teach others. Older women are to be teachers, not the teachers of the church as a whole. Paul forbids this in his letter to 1 Timothy, but teachers and instructors of the younger women of the church. And when we think of teachers, we often imagine someone behind a lectern or a pulpit. We might immediately think of ladies' class, right? But I believe the kind of teaching Paul has in mind is not the up in front, behind the pulpit kind of teaching. Not the put together an outline and lay it out to a group of people kind of teaching. It is a personal, one-on-one, late night at Starbucks kind of teaching. It's the kind of teaching that happens in relationship and that is essential in the body of Christ. It's the kind of teaching that Titus can't do. It's the kind of teaching that Darren can't do. And it's the kind of teaching that none of our elders can do. And it's the kind of teaching that none of the other men in the church can do. It is a sister-to-sister kind of teaching. It is the unique, experience-based, and wisdom-soaked teaching that can only occur between an older and a younger sister in Christ. I think it is critical to notice here that Paul says there is instruction that needs to come to five groups of people. But Titus is only told to teach four of them. Guess which group he's not told to teach? The younger women. He's to teach those older guys. He's to teach the older women. He's to teach the younger men. He's to teach the bondservants. He is not told to teach the younger women. Now, I ran this by somebody and she said, well, that's obvious. Why? Maybe it's impropriety. Maybe it's the kind of that Starbucks intimate kind of teaching that's not appropriate for a young minister to be working with young women on. Perhaps that's what he's thinking of. We can all think of situations where ministers fall into sin because they begin to counsel and to instruct someone and it turns into something farther than that. It goes beyond that in a sinful way. Maybe that's what he has in mind. Or maybe it's because it's something else related to that kind of thing. It's just not proper. It brings up the wrong images. I don't really know, but I think for sure we can say it's because the nature of this teaching is practical and applied knowledge. I cannot teach young women how to love their children in the home as a mother can love children. I can't do that. I'm not a mother. I am not someone who has those experiences. I've never given birth. I've never gone through that kind of bonding that happens and then the struggles that come later. I can't do that. But an older woman who's been there and done there, got the t-shirt, she's the one who can help with that. And I can't, and neither can the elders. And I think that's what's going on here. There's actually a different word that's used here that's related to the Greek word for wisdom that he uses. And I think that's because, and it's not doctrinal teaching necessarily that's going on, it is wisdom-soaked teaching. It's applied doctrine in the very cracks and crevices of a young woman's life. That's the kind of teaching that Paul urges the older women in this section. That's what is in view. And so older women, today I want to encourage you that you have a critical and a powerful responsibility in the church. I dare say, I've said it once, I'll say it again, a ministry as great as the pulpit ministry of this church and as great as the pastoral and shepherding ministry as of the elders of this church, you have a ministry to the younger women, the moms and wives and tenders of the young families that are desperately in need of your wisdom and guidance. And so today I urge you and exhort you, explore what that looks like for you to be a teacher. Titus is also instructed, though, it's kind of interesting, by way of instructing the older women, he ends up telling the younger women what how they're supposed to be as well, right? It's like me telling Don, okay, Don, I want you to tell Roger, and Roger's listening, right? So by way of teaching you, I'm actually kind of getting it there in an indirect way. And that seems to be what Paul is doing. But there's going to be the kind of bringing it out in flesh on a one-to-one basis, I think it's happening. But we do see what those younger women are supposed to be taught. And it tells us, I think, something about what wives, mothers are really to be busy about. What is God's vision for you? What is God's plan for you as a woman? culture has a confused message for you. You do whatever you want. Okay? The sky's the limit. Be this, be that, whatever. Well, that can be a confusing thing. I was watching a thing on OPB the other day, and this guy was in Africa doing this, you know, trek across northern Africa, and every village he went into, the women knew exactly what their job was, and the men knew exactly what their job was, and it made this Western journalist extremely uncomfortable when they talked about it. But the people they interviewed were just like, oh yeah, that's what the women do, that's what the men do. Next question. Our culture doesn't have that. We've got fracturing. But I think the biblical message is much more clearer than what our culture is providing for us. And a lot of it comes out right here. He tells them, teach them to love their husbands. The only place in the New Testament where women are told to love their husbands is right here. Did you know that? In other places in Scripture, they're to respect their husband and so forth. But here they're said, love him. Seems like a no-brainer, but sometimes, young women, you might need reminders of how to love your husband. What does it look like to love your husband when he's acting like this and like that and doing this? Some of us husbands can be tough to love at times, right? Jamie's shaking his head, no, okay. Everybody but Jamie is lovable all the time. But you know what? Sometimes we get bullheaded, we get this, we get that, and young women need to know, how do I love my husband when he's like that? Love your children. Yes, again, it seems basic, but there are different kinds of love, right? How do you love your child but not spoil the child? How do you love him but not indulge that child too much? When do I give too many toys? When do I refrain? Those are the kinds of things that only someone who's been there and gone down the road and can share experiences of, yeah, I did that and not a good idea, okay? And you can learn from that. And that's God's intention. Learn from others who've been down that road. There's something also that happens when young women go to an older woman and say, I'm the only one, am I the only one who has a kid that does this? And then that older, wiser woman says, no, honey, that's normal. It's okay. Don't freak out and don't turn in your mom card right now, okay? This is typical. This is what you do in those situations. That's the kind of teaching I can't do. Dawn can't do. The elders can't do. But an older woman can. And this is what they're supposed to be doing within the body. Teach them to be self-controlled. This is also a wisdom character that's applied to three others of the groups that we mentioned earlier. Old men, young men, elders are told to be self-controlled. Purity. This quality has to do with religious devotion, but there's also a connotation here of sexual fidelity and chastity within marriage. Now we start to see maybe a little bit more clearly why it's older women who need to be talking about these kinds of things with younger women who may be struggling with these issues within marriage. I mean, let's face it, some of the struggles that happen in marriage, communication, finances, and sexual issues. Older women can walk with young women through these things and help them. How can I be pure? How can I be right in the relationship with my husband on these issues? Busy at home. This is where we get this key word. Some of your translations actually use the word busy here in the English Standard Version, which I use. It says working at home. And this is this idea of being a home worker, actively maintaining that house, making it function well. The primary realm of influence and dominance for the mother is the home. She is urged to be busy at making the home a good place to be. And this has so many elements. And I think we get it, right? I ran across this poem that I thought I would share. It's called Didn't Do It. One day a man comes home from work to find total mayhem at home. The kids were outside still in their pajamas playing in the mud and muck. There were empty food boxes and wrappers all around. As he proceeded into the house, he found an even bigger mess. Dishes on the counter, dog food spilled on the floor, a broken glass under the table, and a small pile of sand by the back door. The family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing, and a lamp had been knocked over. He headed up the stairs, stepping over toys to look out for to look for his wife. He was becoming worried that she may be ill or that something horrible had happened to her. He opens the door to the bedroom. He finds her there, still in bed with her pajamas on, reading a really good book. She looked up at him, smiled, and asked how his day went. He looked at her, bewildered, and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and ask me what I did today?" "Yes," was his reply. She answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." "And now you know what I do every day." Can you imagine? Guys, just time out. Can you imagine what your house would look like if you were the one in charge of making it a home? Have you ever been to a guy's dorm? Right? Have you ever been to a bachelor pad? The most bachelor pads? Right? That's what they'd look like. And there's a reason for that, okay? There's a reason for that. And the reason is that God, I believe, has put something in the heart of women that allows them and prompts them toward making a home, making a house, a place you want to actually be. And a place that you can be comfortable. And busying yourself at home, ladies, for the sake of the family unit is a godly venture. It is critical for the survival of the human race, the church, our culture, civil society, and for the well-being of your home. And if women don't busy themselves at home, who is going to do it? It's not going to be the guys. We're not wired that way, but it's essential. And there may be exceptions to the rule, but generally women have that nesting instinct and impulse that was put there by God for the smooth functioning of the family. Women are by design homemakers, and God has uniquely equipped them for that task. And that's why Paul can say, help them to know that being busy at home is a good thing. It makes an impact that's eternal. He also says, be kind. This is kind of an obvious point, perhaps, but you know, when you're making that home and managing that home and finances and cleaning and all these various things, anybody ever got frustrated with that? Has it ever caused a little maybe bitterness or, you know, when things don't go so right? Is it a surprise that he throws kind right after that? I was talking with somebody this week. I was having lunch, and he was talking about he's a manager at his company, and he's known for being a kind manager. And there's another manager at his same level at another branch, and he's not kind. And people way prefer to be there with him as a manager because people like being with someone who is kind, getting the job done, but in a kind manner. And that's what you're called to, Mom, to be that manager of the home and a homemaker, but does it with a kind attitude. And finally, submissive to husbands. Paul repeats the refrain that he told the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Corinthians, what the Apostle Peter also told the Asian churches that he wrote to, that there is a God-ordained order in the household in which the husband is the head of the wife. And in order for the relationship to function properly, someone has to lead and someone has to follow. And God calls upon the wife to follow her husband's lead, to allow him to guide the family, support him in that role. And as I reflect upon this, I think here on this point, especially the older women come alongside younger women and help them know how to be faithful to this teaching. Because sometimes we guys aren't good leaders. We're not natural leader, perhaps. Maybe we don't have a model from our dad leading a family and we don't know how to do it. Or maybe we're lazy and maybe we are shirking our responsibility that God has given us. Then what do you do as a young wife? How do you still follow God's teaching in those kinds of situations? And I believe that's where that older woman can come and help guide you and point you toward the right direction. To give advice, to counsel, to pray with you and encourage you to remain steadfast. And let me and the elders and a few other guys help these guys learn how to lead. We'll try to help them, but the older women need to help you in learning how to follow your husband's lead. Finally, he points out that by doing all these things, the word of God may not be reviled. Paul says that the reason for this teaching is that by observing it, the faith will be attractive. By moms busying themselves with the things that matter the most, the Christian home will be a beacon of light in a dark place. In a world where the home is falling apart, and I don't think we need... That's an objective thing that's happening, okay? If Christian homes are stable and healthy and good and positive and things are chugging right along, guess what? It's going to be a beacon to the world of this is the right way because we're following God's word and His design for us. It will make the gospel look good. Finally, brothers and sisters, in conclusion this morning, as I wrestled with this message and I thought about Titus 2, which is not a passage we talk about very much in the church, okay? I was thinking, what message will then be here today for the busy mom? Perhaps it does something to you like that book did for me last summer. I realized I was busy with things that were good, but not what I was really called for or called to. And I had let some other standards shape my understanding of what I was to be doing as a minister. And I was called back to those things that God had called me to. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you, thinking about these things, you may think, wow, I've really kind of gotten off. Here's my encouragement to you this morning. Don't let this be a guilt trip. That's not the point. Don't feel beaten down and oppressed by this, but be inspired by it. It's a basic point of being confronted with God's standard. It calls us back and it inspires us. And remember that God has not called you to do something that He has not equipped you to be able to do, that He has not enabled you to do, either through the help of older women or through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life or the inspiration of the Scriptures that point you toward this. You can do the things that He's called you to. Perhaps it's a gentle reminder this morning of what God has called you to be and that you can come back to that. You are to be a busy mom. It's okay to be busy, but let's just remember what exactly are we to be busy about doing. With scriptures like Titus 2, 3 through 5 and others, rededicate yourself to focus on the things that God counts as most important. Things that relate directly to your husband, to your children, to your faith, and the home that desperately, desperately needs you. Older women, renew your commitment to pass along your wisdom and knowledge and experiences to younger women of the church. Whether or not you are a mother or not, some of you are not mothers, but I know from watching you and listening to you, you have wisdom that can be passed along. Not all of the 7 things that are listed there directly relate to being a mother. You can pass on things even if you don't have those direct experiences. And so be about that business in the church. You have an extremely important job to do in this place. And pray that God will open doors for you to encourage, instruct, and urge the younger women in our congregation. They desperately need you. I guess I should throw this point in here too. Younger women, be willing to be taught. If there is a time when an older woman says, hey, can we get together? And she wants to pass along some wisdom to you, receive that as God's provision for you. Don't get offended. Don't be defensive. But receive it as something that God is putting in your path to help you grow in your role as a mother and as a godly woman. Finally, all of you moms, be encouraged that your hard work ensuring the family is strong and healthy and spiritually focused is all worth it. I know you get tired. God knows you get tired. People around you that watch, they know you get tired and it's hard. But remember, it is worth it. It has eternal ramifications and it's essential for the health of the kingdom. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this word from Scripture, and I pray that it goes into our hearts and teaches us what You want us to know this morning. I specifically want to lift up all the women here today who are mothers, who have given life, and who have, whether they gave life physically, they have raised it, and they have raised up children and are in the process of raising them up, and they need strength and encouragement from You. I pray You bless them today. Bless those that have hurts and regrets. Bless those that wish they were moms and they're not. Give them encouragement and give them hope. Bless those who, when they look back, they would change a lot of things that they did. Help them not to look back, to look forward to what You still have in store for them. Bless them, God, and strengthen them today, and help us to be encouragers to those You've placed in our midst with such a powerful and important role. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.